thankful. They are brought by the Norbergs, Jonathan and Diana, so you can thank them for that. And I appreciate a gift like that. It's a blessing when folks just want to be a blessing to others. And so I appreciate them doing that and making those and bringing them for you all, for all of us to enjoy. Hope you get back there and get one. Proverbs chapter 1, let's start in verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And we'll stop there. We're kind of bridging a gap in a change of topics. And over the last couple of weeks, we've seen how God, through the pen of King Solomon, has laid out his intentions for the readers of Proverbs. And we spent some time on that. The first six verses of Proverbs chapter 1 express Solomon's intentions for the book and God's, of course, God's intentions for the book. And I think about, if you've ever been to maybe a historic building or maybe a small historic replica town, you can go to those places and have a tour guide. And the tour guide, they'll start with you at the entrance or whatever, and they'll have a group of people, a gathering of people who are going to take the tour, and the guide introduces it and starts to talk about what you're going to see. And they're preparing you because that kind of tour guides you from one place to another. You usually walk, and you go from one room to another one, maybe one building to another. And not only are they bringing you along physically, you're moving from place to place, but they're also bringing your mind along in the trip and talking about the history and what happened here and there. And Proverbs is a little bit like that. It's as though Solomon and God, the Holy Spirit, is saying, this is where we're going to be. This is the introduction to the book of Proverbs. This is where we're going to travel. We're going to start here and go here and here, and we're going to end up in a certain place. And these are the opening verses to tell the intentions of the book of Proverbs and how it can change our lives throughout this study on Wednesday nights, through our own personal study and research and reflection on these truths. We'll end up in the place that God has planned for us. That's where God wants us to be. It's a productive place to end up where he wants us. It's a pleasant place because knowledge and wisdom and understanding are good things for us. They make our lives better. It's a rewarding place because it brings glory to God and help to ourselves and others. There is great wisdom ahead as we consider what Proverbs has for us. But this process requires something of us. As we are sort of in the entryway of the book of Proverbs, something is required of us, just like something is required of you when you tour a building or a historic location. You have to follow along physically. You have to keep up with the group. You have to engage your mind. You have to think. You can't just hear the intentions and immediately and instantly be transported to the end. And that is the case in life as well. We can't say, well, I want wisdom, and then snap our fingers and now we have it. There is a process here. There is a gap between God's intention for us and that intention coming to fruition. And we have a part to play in crossing that gap. God has made a way for us, and we must take it. And so tonight, I want us to consider this idea, and this is the title of the message, From Intention to Fruition. And may God bring his wisdom to fruition in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight. Wisdom, godly wisdom, does not come naturally to us. It is foreign to the natural man. It is oftentimes disliked by the carnal man, the flesh, the sinful flesh in us all. We don't prefer it. It is not natural to us, but it is so good for us. And those of us who are saved have a desire for it, and we recognize that we need it. But Lord, we do need your help in denying the flesh so that we can say yes to the Spirit of God. And I pray that you would help us tonight. I pray that you would bring your wisdom into our hearts and lives, not just tonight, but over time. Help us day by day, every single day, to draw near to you so that we can become wise, not only for ourselves, but to help others and to bring glory to you. I pray that you would begin that process in us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the opening statements of Proverbs, and we see that God wants us to know wisdom and instruction and understanding. God wants us to receive all that justice and judgment and equity have to offer us, and we've defined those words. God wants us to hear and increase learning and seek out wise counsel and counselors. God wants us to have the wisdom and discernment needed to understand and interpret the sayings of the wise. God wants us to teach others and bring them from simplicity to discerning, from foolish to wise. And that happens in a home. Parents do that. That happens in witnessing. You can do that with a lost person. It happens with friends and other relations. God wants to use us in this way. And what a blessing it is that he gives us his gift of wisdom. He gives his people, of course, not just us. People out there are saved too as well. And over time, over the centuries, God has done this, gives people his wisdom as a gift so that they can impart it to others with the help of God. And this is the process that we see with Solomon as well. He received it from God, and he is giving it to us. This is God's intention for us, and this is the potential of each person. This is your potential. And maybe some people would say, well, I'm not very bright. You know, I just can't handle that. I'm never going to get it. No, you can get it, because it's not up to you. It's not up to your talents and abilities. It's God's abilities. This is potential for every single human being, every single person that comes to the Lord in faith and repentance and is saved and is sanctified into God's image. You can have this wisdom. You can be this kind of resource. I trust it's your intention to reach it as well. But how do we get there? In the verses following our text, from verse 10 all the way through the end of the chapter and beyond, we find very specific and practical instruction. This is what you need to hear. Here is wisdom, and God is sort of opening the treasure chest of wisdom, and we see the riches that are there. But before we can enjoy those and benefit from those, we have to cross this gap. It's very powerful, and we're going to look at it in future weeks. But before we can realize that potential that is ours because of the Lord, we have to bridge that gap. We've seen the intention, the potential voiced by the Lord in the first 6 verses, and then we see the practical wisdom later in the chapter and in the book. But there's this short passage, this text that we've looked at tonight, this bridge, so to speak, from understanding the intention and the desire and the potential and actually realizing it. And so we will take heed by God's grace in what these verses have to say to us, and we can cross that gap. I want us to see how God bridges the gap, first of all. Again, we consider ourselves, and we are foolish by nature, and children, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, the Bible says. And you and I, as children, if we don't have that driven out of us, trained out of us, brought out of us by God, we grow up to be foolish adults, not just foolish children. And foolishness comes naturally to us. And so God bridges this gap so that we can realize and understand his wisdom. And I'm so thankful that he bridges the gap. We would never cross over if it were up to us. But God bridges it. Again, we see these verses, my son, verse 8, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now Solomon is talking to his literal son, and he's talking about his son's father and his son's mother. These are very literal, concrete terms and people that really did exist. But these verses have some application for us as well, because again, this is God's word. It isn't Solomon's word. And so we can apply it to ourselves. And I see, first of all, verse 8, Solomon says, my son, hear the instruction. And there's this beseeching tone in those two words, my son. This isn't just, well, which person is he talking to? The person in the street, you know, a servant passing by? No, he's this isn't just a title. He is showing his heart here. My son. The phrase, my son, appears 23 times in Proverbs, and it's twice in verses 8 through 10. In verse 8 and in verse 10, my son. And I see love here. I see care here. This is, he's imploring his son. This is really important. And you and I might not speak that way so much, but there's such deep desire. Solomon wrote these words, and over, chapter 2 begins with the same phrase. My son, listen, this is important. Rehoboam had reason to thank God for giving him a loving father who not only wanted the best for him, but acted on that desire. It's easy to have the desire. And I think any normal human being, lost or saved, has a desire for their children to do well. But it's much harder to act on that desire and to train and to sacrifice. And Solomon did. Rehoboam, I hope, was thankful for that. He had reason to be thankful. A father's sincere and demonstrated love will seek to build bridges in the life of his child. And you dads, as you see your children grow up, not just your sons, but your daughters as well, and you see them come to a point where they are where they are and they need to take that next step, but how? And you ought to be willing to invest yourself in them. This is important. They're valuable. It's worth it. And love will seek to bridge that gap. And God sees our need. And he demonstrated his love for us. How does God bridge the gap to us? Well, it begins with love. I'm thankful that I have had a loving father who trained me and raised me in these things. I'm even more thankful that I have a loving heavenly father. And if you've been saved, you have a loving heavenly father who has never failed or ceased to demonstrate his love for you. I'm reminded of John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the ultimate gap, the gap between us and God, caused by our sin. And there is no way that we could cross it. And God's love for us made a way for that gap to be spanned so that we could be reconciled to God. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, I'm so thankful for the love of God. I'm so thankful that God loves us enough to not let us stay in our foolishness, to not let us stay in our simplicity. And simplicity is kind of a, you know, the Proverbs talks about a simple youth. And simplicity in that sense is less negative than foolishness. But they are closely related. A simple youth, maybe a simple old person, can just be very naive. There's not a lot of discernment. There's not a lot of understanding there. There's not much that they know. They're very simple. And foolish is related to that. It's kind of a result of it. And it's related to casting aside truth and embracing error. But I'm so thankful that God didn't let us stay there. Without him, we would all be foolish and all be simple and all would destroy ourselves. But God loves us enough to not let us stay there. And Galatians chapter 4 tells us about this. Galatians 4 verse 3 talks about the love of God poured out on us. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. When the fullness of the time was come, at just the perfect time, God sent a way for us to be reconciled to him. He started to build this spiritual bridge for us to cross over that chasm of judgment and sin and come and be reconciled to God. And I'm so thankful that he loves us. This is how God bridges the gap. It begins with his love for us. Solomon had a love for his son, and he was communicating this. It's my son, and you parents know You can't express the depth of love that you have for your children. You can talk about it, but you can't really express it. It goes beyond words, and I believe that that's true of God the Father as well. He loves us so much. How do we know how much He loves us? We look at what He did for us. He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. How do you communicate your love for your children? Well, it's demonstrated by what you do for them. How do you interpret your parents' love for you? You look at what they did for you. And Solomon is saying, my son, communicating his love. I want us to see another element of this bridge that helps us to cross over from our natural simplicity and foolishness to God's wisdom. We see not only love, but sacrifice. And Solomon is expressing this sacrifice that has gone into educating his son and teaching his son, Rehoboam, wisdom. He says in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Both the father and the mother are talked about, and two different words are described in their contribution, describing their contribution of each parent for the son. The instruction of the father. This is the act of teaching. We understand that. But it's not only conveying knowledge. It's also talking about direction and order and command, even correction. So we know that we instruct our children, hey, before we start, let me just tell you how this is going to go, and that's conveying information. But we also instruct after we've started and they're going astray, no, stop going that way. Let me teach you. Let me instruct you. Get back on the path, and we correct them. And that's the instruction of the father. And both parents, of course, can instruct their children. They ought to. But here Solomon is talking about the instruction of the father. And there's sacrifice here. The father is watching over his son and is guiding and correcting as necessary. A normal father with natural love for their child, for his child, seeks to impart the lessons that he learned. Maybe many of them he learned the hard way. And I know that that's true for me. There are things that I've learned that have really changed my life and changed my thought processes, and I want to communicate them to my children. I want them to learn, you know, something at 6 years old that I didn't learn until I was 16 or 26. I want them to learn something at 10 that I didn't learn until I was 20 or 30 and so on. I want to impart the lessons that I've learned. I'm investing myself in them. And this is Solomon's desire. He's sacrificing. He's imparting these lessons. How much better it is to learn a lesson through instruction than through heartache and regret. The school of hard knocks can be an effective teacher, but it's a painful one. And sometimes we are stubborn and we won't learn any other way, but how much better it is to learn through instruction, through teaching, and not through the hard way, through regret. The father sacrifices so that his children don't have to go that way. And God, of course, doesn't learn any lessons the hard way, but he sacrifices for us as well. He gives us what we need. He sent his only begotten son so that we wouldn't have to go to judgment. And any good father, Solomon did this as well, sacrificed for his son. It's a sacrifice to be alert and vigilant. And dads, you ought to be watching. You ought to be alert and watching your family, watching for dangers, keeping your family protected to the best of your ability. It's a sacrifice to instruct and rebuke and correct. And you moms staying at home all day, you understand that. It's a sacrifice. Dads, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to chasten. These things are not pleasant. They're not enjoyable. It's a sacrifice, but they are worthwhile for the sake of the child. Look at Galatians. If you're still in Galatians, look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, just a couple pages over. Galatians 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And Solomon is making a very literal statement about the family in communicating to his son, Rehoboam, but we can apply these statements to ourselves and God, and God sacrifices for us. Christ sacrificed for us. God gave us the law to be our schoolmaster, to show us our need of correction, to show us that we couldn't measure up to God's righteousness, and Christ sacrificed for us. They're not pleasant for us, and Christ did not enjoy his time being sin for us, but it was oh so worthwhile, and I'm so thankful that God did. I'm so thankful that Christ came. For the sake of the child, these things are worthwhile. Sacrifice is being communicated here. Solomon says, hear the instruction of thy father. He has sacrificed for you. Pay attention to it. And he also says, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Mothers are always teaching and training and educating. God gives children both a mother and a father. It's impossible for any child to come into existence without a mother and a father. And sometimes mothers and fathers make poor choices, and a child grows up without one or both of them. Sometimes tragedy strikes, and a child doesn't have the blessing of knowing both of them in the same family. But God gives children both a mother and father, and both of them, both parents, are important and valuable. And I want to encourage moms for just a moment. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't be disheartened. Your sacrifice, your investment in the lives of your children is more valuable than probably you can appreciate right now. Proverbs 22:6 talks a little bit about this. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Mentioned earlier about the idea of believers on another continent making right choices to please the Lord. And when you have invested in the lives of those people, what a blessing it is. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that. And what a blessing it is for moms to see their children growing up, and they might be growing up at age 10 and age 15 and 35, and to see them doing right. And when you're in the middle of it, in the moment, and they're young, 4, 5, 6, 2 or 3 maybe, it can be hard to know exactly the reward that's going to come for all this sacrifice, but don't be discouraged. There is investment. There is sacrifice required, but it brings a crop. And Solomon is saying, Rehoboam, don't forsake. You need to hear the instruction of your father. I'm sacrificing for you. I'm investing in you. And you need to not forsake the law of your mother. She invested in you. She's sacrificed for you. And God has done that for us. As we read this personal letter from Solomon to his son, we can apply it to us, and we can praise the Lord for all that he's sacrificed for us, for how he's sent people into our lives who have sacrificed for us. And if we're going to cross over from intended wisdom to realized wisdom, it will be because we benefited from love and sacrifice from the Lord and those he put in our life, including our parents. If you're going to have any wisdom at all, it's going to be because of God, because he gave it to you. If you're going to have spiritual wisdom, it's going to be because you're his child and you've benefited from his sacrifice. I'm so thankful that God made a way for us. Maybe you grew up and you didn't know your parents. Maybe you didn't live with both of your parents. Maybe you had adopted parents, or your grandparents were sort of raised you. But praise the Lord that he gave you those resources. I'm so thankful that there are many ways that God can meet these needs in the life of a child. Sacrifice, but also blessing is reflected. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 1, and we see a blessing that is demonstrated, talked about here by Solomon to his son. He's imploring. He's showing the deep desire of his heart, the deep love for his son. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. If you're going to realize these intentions that I have for you, I'm opening this book. I'm telling you with the opening verses, I'm telling you where it can take you. But if it's going to take you there, you have to hear the instruction of your father. You have to listen. You have to realize how much I love you. You have to understand the sacrifice, the instruction of thy father, the law of thy mother. And there's a blessing that's part of this. Bringing you over from intentions to realization, there's a blessing as well. Verse 9, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. The instruction of the father and the law of thy mother, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. This ornament literally means a garland, a wreath. And that doesn't have as much context to our culture today. We don't typically wear those sorts of things on our head. But it shows it's an ornament of grace. Grace is, of course, favor and goodwill and kindness. These chains talked about, they were often gold or silver. They were symbols of high standing and favor. When Joseph was brought out of the prison and made second in command under Pharaoh, they put a chain of gold around his neck. Chains were a status symbol, if you will. And so Solomon is saying these commands, this instruction, this law is going to be an ornament of grace unto thy head. This is a real blessing in store for you. Chains about thy neck. And if somebody was going to wear this wreath, it would show that they'd been blessed. They've been lifted up. They've been given good standing. And those chains, this is a gift of wealth. This is showing high standing and high favor. But they're future blessings. Notice that he says, they shall be an ornament of grace and chains. Hear the instruction, forsake not the law. They shall be. They are in store for those who hear the instruction of the father and forsake not the law of the mother. These are delayed benefits that only come through careful living. And we see that played out in Proverbs. You don't enjoy all the benefits of wisdom overnight. You enjoy those benefits after living wisely day after day, year after year, over and over. Keep on applying. We know that the profitable rewards of obedience and righteousness, those things can all be thrown away in a moment. We can undo our testimony. You spend years building a Christian testimony, and you can bring it all crashing down with just a few minutes of choices. It takes time to build these things. But the longer that we live in wisdom and in obedience to the Lord, the more that this will be an ornament of grace and chains about thy neck. These are symbols of high standing, symbols of great blessing, and they are in store. Their future, they're coming, but we have to be faithful. This is blessing that is coming. God puts this in, and he says, this is what's in store for you, but you have to receive my wisdom. You have to make it part of your life. God says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And that's similar to verse 8 of chapter 1. Hear the instruction, forsake not the law. If you do these things, God says in Proverbs 3, 6, he shall direct thy paths. You have to trust in him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in everything, and he shall direct thy paths. How does one get from a position of intention and desire to a position of realized wisdom? Well, we have to cross this bridge of sorts that is built with the love and sacrifice and blessing of the Lord. He is the master architect, and he builds it using people that he puts in our lives. He helps us using those people. Fathers and mothers, we might say, are God's bridge builders in a way. They instruct children, and they give the law to their children. Civil and spiritual authorities are God's bridge builders. He gives wisdom to people through those authorities. Godly counselors help others cross this gap because of the Lord. No one is perfect. Solomon certainly was not perfect. But you don't have to be when God is using you. Solomon didn't have to be perfect for God to use him. Trust the Lord to guide you using the tools that are in his hand. And you might say, well, I want to be wise. How do I get there? Follow those that God's put in your life. Follow your parents. The Bible talks about children, obey your parents. Honor thy father and mother. Follow your authorities. Trust God to use them. Trust God, not the tools. trust the Lord. Trust him to use the tools. We've looked at these verses from the perspective of Solomon. He's saying, my son, he's speaking his love for his son. He's talking about the things that have been given to his son, the instruction and the law and the blessing that's in store. But let's kind of turn it around and look at it from the perspective of Rehoboam. How does he take advantage of these things? And how do we take advantage of the wisdom of Proverbs? Well, none of this can help us if we don't let it help us. It's amazing that it's true that you could be under the wisest set of parents to ever live, and you could be the most foolish person to ever live if you refuse the wisdom. We can read the Bible every day of our lives and go right to a devil's hell if we don't receive the truth that's in it. We have to accept it. The gospel can't save you if you reject it. God has built the bridge from the potential to the practical, but we must cross it. And how do we do this? Well, we do it with faith. Notice Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction. This is all one continuous thought here. It starts with the Lord. It's no coincidence that immediately after Solomon's stated intentions in verses 1 to 6, he points out the need and the motivation to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is important. And here's the motivation. It's the beginning of knowledge. Do you want this knowledge? Do you want this wisdom? Then fear the Lord. And it's no coincidence that after mentioning the fear of the Lord, he mentions the need to listen to and follow father and mother, the authorities that God puts in our lives. Parents and friends and pastors and counselors and governors and presidents all make mistakes. We are all frail human sinners. But God is not frail, and he does not make mistakes. It is he that offers us his wisdom and gives us a glimpse of his vision for us in these verses and opens a path for us to reach it. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Verse 10 and 11, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. If we're going to approach the wisdom of God, we need to do so with faith. I'm going to trust what God says. I'm just going to believe him. I'm just going to take him at his word. I'm going to trust that he knows what he's talking about, even if it doesn't make any sense to me. We also need to do it with humility. We've talked about humility recently and maybe often, but it's so important in daily life. I think about our enemy, the devil, used to be Lucifer. And it appears that pride was the first sin in his heart. Isaiah 14:12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Pride is what brought the devil down. And we need to put ourselves low in humility. Humility is, I believe, square one with everything in the Christian life. You can lack a lot of things. And we often do. But if you lack humility, you won't fulfill your potential that God has for you. If you're proud and lifted up, you won't receive and learn what the Lord has for you. And Solomon says to his son, receive, hear the instruction. Forsake not the law of thy mother. If you're proud, you won't follow that example, that command. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And I think about real life here. And if you're still growing up, if you're still in your parents' home, listen to this. A son or a daughter can hear instruction from an imperfect father. He can hear the instruction. He can benefit from the instruction from an imperfect father. But it does take humility. A son can hear imperfect instruction from his father. Well, I wasn't quite right, and my dad's got these problems. You can do that. You can hear it and receive it, but it does take humility. A son can hear instruction that is imperfectly delivered by his father. He said the right thing, but said it in the wrong way. You can receive that too, but it takes humility. A son or daughter can retain or not forsake an imperfect mother's imperfect law delivered imperfectly, but it takes humility. I'm so thankful that this is possible. I know I'm not a perfect father. I know I've made mistakes, but I'm so thankful that God can use an imperfect father like me. And children, God can use your imperfect parents. But to do so, if you're going to benefit from that, it takes humility. If God's going to use imperfect parents, they also need to be humble. Sometimes we can turn that on God. Sometimes God's leading us, and it feels like his direction is imperfect. Or he delivers it to us incompletely or imperfectly. We look at what God's will is for us, and we say, this can't be right. There has to be something wrong. God, what's going on? Well, this doesn't make any sense. Yet in those moments, we need to believe that God is sovereign, and we are not. God is all-knowing, and we are not. If we're going to see God's intended wisdom come to fruition in our lives, we must humble ourselves. We must stay low. We must trust him and humble ourselves. We also need to, well, we see James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. How much better than lifting ourselves up and having God abase us? It's much better to humble ourselves. We cross this bridge that God has built with faith and with humility and also with patience. It takes time to realize this wisdom and to enjoy it, to receive it. It takes time for seeds to turn into a ripe harvest. It takes time for God's instructions through our Bible reading and through our authorities to yield fruit in our lives. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit seeking it. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Solomon said to his son, these shall be an ornament of grace, chains about thy neck. This is coming. It might take a little while because results aren't instantaneous. But don't give up. Don't lose interest. Be patient. Be persistent. Be faithful. Galatians 6:6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let him that is taught communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says something similar. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. We need to be patient. We need to be faithful. We need to trust the Lord. If it's right to do, then it's right to do. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep doing it. Stay at it. And then we see, go back to Proverbs chapter 1 again, and we'll finish up. Proverbs chapter 1. Solomon is imploring his son, receive these things that you've been given. Continue to apply them. Hear the instruction. Give ear. Receive it. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Don't quit. Don't go away from it. Don't wander away. And children, we could talk about the tendency of children. You tend to tune out dad maybe sometimes. And you tend to forsake those things that mom said. Maybe they're outdated. Maybe they don't work in your mind. You think this. But Solomon is saying, don't do that. They will bring blessing. There will be an ornament of grace and chains about thy neck. And then he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Again, he's saying, my son. He's imploring, this imploring tone in his voice. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Sinners often seem attractive. They seem fashionable. And what they have to offer seems so enticing. Sin would die out if it weren't so enticing. If it didn't offer such a reward immediately, nobody would do it. If all we saw was the end result, we would always forsake it. Why do I want that? But all we see is the immediate. To entice means to incite or instigate by exciting hope or desire. So that's how seduction works. Here is an attraction, and it incites and inflames and excites hope or desire. I hope it'll be great. I really want that thing. Enticement. So how does a young person, in this case, again, Solomon's talking to his son, how does a young person resist the pull of this crowd, luring them away with an attractive suggestion? Well, only if they have, with purpose and commitment, crossed this bridge from just intending to have wisdom to beginning to realize that and accepting it. They don't only like the idea of being wise and discerning, but they are purposed in their heart that they will do whatever it takes to become that. And children can make that choice. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Children can decide, I'm going to accept what this word of God has. I'm going to listen to my parents. I'm going to honor my parents. I'm going to take what they have because I know what their desires are. And yes, they're imperfect, but so am I. I can learn from them. God put them in my life. And as adults, we can say, I can go to this word and I can do what it says. And it may seem crazy. I may not see how it'll guide me through my current situation, but I'm going to believe what it has to say. I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to evaluate it on a moment by moment basis to see if it's successful. I'm just going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. We see Daniel and his three friends in the book of Daniel. They had that attitude. And what a good example they are to us. You think about their situation. We looked at the life of Daniel a bit at teen camp. And we talked about the terrible situation they were thrust into. They were probably teenagers taken out of their home at Jerusalem, taken out of their culture, captured with a whole bunch of other Jews, shipped off to Babylon, just a wicked pagan foreign place, and all the idolatry and immorality and riches and gaudy attractions of the world that were there. And they were plunged into this new culture, and they were forced to learn the Chaldean language and forced to be taught, and they were told to eat the king's meat and basically let go of everything they had been taught, everything that they had been trained in Judaism. And it wouldn't have been very difficult for them to just say, okay, I'll let go of the instruction of my father. I'll forsake the law of my mother. This is where I live now. I'll just do this. But Daniel 1:8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. These men believed that God was worthy of being obeyed, even when it was hard, even when it seemed hopeless, even when it didn't feel good. They wanted to fulfill the potential of what God promised to those who follow him. And he did fulfill their potential. Just a few verses later, early on in their lives, they went on to live many more years. But Daniel 1:17 says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. That does not come naturally. It came because they said, I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to trust God and be patient. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. I believe this was 3 years after they entered Babylon. In 3 years, God gave them the wisdom and understanding to outpace 10 times more than all of the astrologers and magicians that were in the entire land. This is what God can do for people. God can just open your mind and pour in wisdom if he wants to. He can do this. There's a blessing in store if we will put him first, if we will receive the instruction that he has, and we will not forsake the law that he teaches us. Children, obey your father's instruction. Hear it, follow it. Trust God to lead him. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Honor your parents simply because God commanded it. It's important to him. Saints, children of God, your parents may not be living, but you can be humble, patient, and trusting as you watch God fulfill your potential in his will. Rehoboam didn't have a perfect human father, but he didn't need one, because God is perfect. I'm so thankful that I'm not dependent on humans to be what I ought to be for God. God can use them, use anyone to make me what I ought to be. We all have a perfect heavenly Father, and he is all we need. He loves us with a perfect love. He has sacrificed everything for our salvation, and he has much blessing in store if we'll follow him. So let's move from intention to fruition. And God is imploring, before he gets into the instruction on here is what you need to know, here is what you need to understand, it starts with the attitude of our heart. Are we going to receive it? Are we going to apply it? Are we going to hold on to it and not forsake it? It was necessary for Rehoboam. Solomon says, Rehoboam, this is what I have in mind for you. This is where I want to take you. This is what I have in mind for the book of Proverbs. There's so much in store for you. God has done so much for me. But before I get into it, you have a choice to make. You need to decide if you're going to receive it. You need to decide if you're going to accept it and hold on to it and faithfully obey it. And we have that choice to make as well. Next week, we'll consider how sin and the devil's system seeks to lure us astray. We see many of those signs and traits in these next verses. So much attraction that sin offers. But if we're wise, we won't fall for it. And learning about sin and the devil's system is part of learning the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. We're beginning our journey that Solomon has described. We're about to embark, but we need to have the attitude and the heart to receive it, to move from just intention and desire to actually realizing it. And the way that we do that is with a heart choice to take advantage of what God has made available to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love.